to C3 Church Hepburn Heights. We believe Jesus Christ gives life to the full, and we are called to live it and share it. We pray you enjoy this message today.
It's been a while, gang. I haven't done this for about 3 months, so it's just like riding a bike. And then I thought, that's a stupid analogy for me. I don't ride bikes. So we'll see how we go. Grace us, O Lord. Holy Spirit, come in power. I do actually have a word. Very much have a word for us in season today, what I believe is God appointed and God anointed, and so it's my great privilege to bring that today. Let me just open in a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, we sit here open-hearted today. Speak to us. Whatever it is that we need to know in this place, know in this space, know through this message, may we catch it today. Let us hold it in our hands. Let it imprint upon our heart. That we will walk out of this place with a greater level of insight, empowerment, grace, wisdom, clarity to live just as you have called us to live, all for your glory, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're going to begin in Isaiah 64, verse 8. Title of my message behind me is We Are the Clay. Isaiah 64, 8. Very well known, oft quoted passage of scripture. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Now, this is probably the most oft quoted passage of scripture in relation to this pottery clay metaphor, which we see throughout the entire scriptures. But let's just contextually understand where this verse actually sits. It's amidst a lament prayer, detailing the people of Israel's current situation. And a lament prayer always follows a particular sort of template. Now, this lament prayer actually begins in chapter 63, verse 7, and goes right through to chapter 64, verse 12. Now, let me tell you a couple of things about lament prayers. Lament prayers always follow a similar template. They begin with a reminder of what God has done. They have a past focus. And in many translations of your Bible, if you actually open the start of this lament prayer, chapter 63, verse 7, it has as a subheading, God's ancient mercies recalled, as in, let's remember. Lament prayers, after they have looked back on God's redeeming power, what he has done, they then move into a complaint of the current situation. They get right into what is going on, what we don't understand, a complaint about what the heck are you doing, Lord? Where have we landed? What is this all about? They then move into a third posture, a repentance and a petition for help. Lord, we're in a bit of a pickle. Clearly, I am part of that. I am sorry. We clearly need your help. Then they move into a fourth and final posture, affirmation of trusting God for now and the future. So you see, there's different modes here. Lament prayers recognize what God has done, recognize where we are at, but then forward focus and say, God, you've always been good, you're still good, and you're going to be good. So verse 8 that I began with, this quoted passage of scripture, says, yet. That's why the yet here makes so much sense. It's because of the 17, 19 verses that precede it. God has done all of this. This is the current situation. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. That's why the yet here is profound, right? Yet just doesn't just stand in the middle of nowhere. We don't have yets not attached to anything. Yets here is profound in terms of this context. So if I was to paraphrase this lament prayer, starting it in chapter 63, would go something like this. God, you're good. We've stuffed up. We're sorry, waiting, confused, but you're stuck with us. So please help us like you have before. You want that? I can put that on socials if you want. It's really poetic. Now, side note, friends, we could all do well to actually read lament prayers in their entirety, not skipping past the first three parts, denying the present, denying the complexity, and just slapping joy and faith on something but not actually acknowledging where we are. We need to be careful we don't read scriptures in isolation. Right. Now, a second place that we're oft probably very familiar with is Paul mentioning clay in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 10. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Now, Paul here, again, is using this clay metaphor. Slightly odd turn of phrase, jars of clay, but that would have been familiar to the original audience, because jars of clay in this time were commonplace, quite fragile, made by hand jars of clay. And therefore, this juxtaposition that Paul says is that those jars of clay house the treasure of God. That's what makes this imagery quite powerful. It's the most boring, beige, ordinary structure houses the magnificence of the universe, houses God. So those are kind of two signposts, Old and New Testament. So what of all of this clay, Em? How is that relevant to me? Why am I the clay? Now, you know I love a good metaphor. And if you haven't been here for the past 3 months, hi, I'm Em, I like a good metaphor. And metaphors that are repeated in the Bible, I think, are worth really understanding and drilling down on. And because this clay potter analogy is actually repeated, not just in those two portions of scripture, but in another of other places, I think they're worth looking at in greater detail to actually understand how that relates for us in the here and now. Now, you may remember that I started the year preaching out of Ecclesiastes 3:5. About gathering stones and scattering stones. You may not remember that at all. I had actually forgotten. So if you had forgotten, that's okay. You're with me. But I began this year with this sense that God was giving me stones to gather to then scatter to you. That was actually part of my leadership, part of my pastoral role in this season, was to gather things in terms of revelation, insight, wisdom, and then to scatter them. And as I preached at the start of the year, that stone that I gathered was in relation to prayer. And I gave some, I guess, potentially slightly different ways of thinking about prayer, particularly in the silence and the solitude space. Now, the stone that I have gathered that I'm scattering today is in relation to seasons. And so that's where I'm going to land today in this whole metaphor of we are the clay bouncing out of that Isaiah 64 passage. Now, for those of you that have read Maholland's Invitation to a Journey or have completed EHS, you'll notice some parallels, different language, slightly different definitions, but this clay metaphor you will see mirrored also in those places. Now, let me take you to Nazareth. This will just become commonplace, sorry guys, over the next little while. We're going to tour around Israel all the time in our preaching. For those of you that don't know, we've just returned from an Israel pilgrimage at the back end of our long service leave. Now, Holy Spirit surprised me in a cold, ordinary storehouse in Nazareth and actually whispered to me in this place, take this stone back to them. You are the them. So here is the stone. Now, Nazareth, the birthplace of Jesus, in 2023 is a bustling city, population of around 80,000 people, predominantly Muslim and Christian. But in Jesus' time, Nazareth had a population of only around 400 people. And they were all connected relationally. They were all actually often married or interconnected through family and marriage. They were essentially like a large tribe. And this tribe in Nazareth, a lot of them actually lived in caves fashioned out of extensive stone. And most of them in this region had artisan-type professions. So they worked as carpenters, potters, yarn makers, as well as... Oh, that's hilarious. my notes, I meant to say shepherd, and it's auto-corrected to shoehorns. They worked as shoehorns. How does one work as a shoehorn? Why does autocorrect do the randomest things? Anyway, back in Jesus' time in Nazareth, they worked as carpenters, potters, yarn makers, shepherds, not shoehorns, and farmers. Now, there's this place called Nazareth Village that we visited on our recent trip to Israel. And Nazareth Village has incorporated historical and archaeological artefacts and actually created a replica village of what it would have been like in Jesus' time. It's like an open-air museum. So you can walk through things that actually literally were there from Jesus' time, and then they've obviously created structures as well. But they've tried to be as historically accurate as possible. Now, part of this open-air museum was a place where we met Daniel the Potter. He's going to come up on the screen. And Daniel the Potter Daniel the Potter is replicating what a potter would have been like in Jesus' time. And so he does a pottery display for you. He's actually got a foot-pedaled wheel there. He fashions a whole heap of things and he talks through the process of making pottery because it would have been quite commonplace in Jesus' time. Now, Daniel here is meant to replicate a first century potter. Now, as we arrived to look at what Daniel was doing, our tour guide, Nael, who was just the fount of all knowledge and history, profound genius mind, just how he could dictate all manner of information. He kind of took us up to this potter's place and he said, potters require four elements. Just says this in passing: water, pressure, waiting, fire. Potters require four elements: water, pressure, waiting, fire. The Holy Spirit immediately pressed upon me as I'm standing there watching Daniel take note of this. And so I did. Now, if I have any actual potters amongst us, I am sorry. It's not my total level of expertise. I could never do it with these nails. But I have been learning about the art form a little bit more recently. So landing back here in Isaiah 64:8. Here it says, we are the clay and God is the potter. So I want you to imagine yourself as a large lump of clay. It's great, hey. Lumps of clay, rigid, beige, pretty ordinary. Those lumps of clay are fashioned from dirt and water. And now we're sitting here ready to be created into something with beauty and purpose by the potter. Now, what does this lump of clay need? Nael tells us that the first element that a potter needs in this clay process is water. Water makes the clay more malleable. It moves it from a lumpy, clumpy clay of nondescript nothingness. Water is required to be able to fashion and form it. Now, that water is dripped and splashed and trickled, and it gets all over the clay and gets all in the clay. Now, whether the potter is working on a wheel like Daniel is there, or simply with their hands at a table or a bench, water is required. Clay needs water for it to be shaped. So friends, clay people need water. We are the clay. We need water. What of this water? What is it, Em? Okay, let's get this metaphor really clear. What would that mean for us in our ordinary everyday life? What do you mean I need water? Are you talking about 3 litres in my cool Frank Green every day? Well, that's good, but no. Here, let's see the symbolism. What does artisan potter God need in us and through us and on us continually in order to be able to transform us? The word tells us that Jesus is the living water. John 4:14. This is Jesus speaking, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Or over in John 7, let's look what Jesus says there. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Take note," in other words, "let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Clay people need to continually make Jesus central. He, Jesus, needs to take up primary residence, friends, in our thinking, be enthroned in our heart. And this is a wrestle, right? Because we want to make ourselves central. We want to understand what is going on. We want to have a sense of order and balance and information. And if I just figure all of this out, and if I'm just pursuing happiness, and if I just get mindfulness right, and if I just do all these million things, then I'll be fashioned and formed. But no, we just need Jesus. And the water analogy is actually used further in the scripture. Water is used in a range of other symbols. It says that the water is the word of God, in and through and on us. Water is the Holy Spirit, in and through and on us. Spiritual cleansing, salvation. Friends, clay people need water. And so if you are feeling like a dry, rigid clump of clay today, stuck, immovable, beige, ordinary, I challenge you, how much life-giving word is in and on you? What are you ruminating on? What are you reading? What's actually in and on you? Are you sitting there in your clayness, or are you sitting there considering God as potter? How much scripture is resonating in your head? What are you actually thinking about every single day? What messages are you telling yourself? Are they scriptural, or are they things that you've just learnt along the way or read on a great blog? How much of your life statements are what God has said about you, not what others have said or what your mind has said? How often are you hearing the voice of God? Friends, water is not an optional extra. It's not a nice touch. Yeah, great, water of God, awesome. If I can get that, that's a good idea. It's a bonus. No, water is essential. It's essential to the potter and it's essential to the clay. Because water makes us form and grow and shift. It enables Father God to fashion us. It also, friends, makes the pressure of his hands more manageable. Oh, where are you going? You know where I'm going. The second facet that Nael talked about that potters require, we are the clay, he is the potter. Water was first, pressure was second. Once the potter adds the water, the process of being at the hands of the potter is then going to take a lot of shaping, pressure, discomfort. Be it that pot, that piece of clay is on a bench, or be it's on a wheel, fashioning that lump now into something is actually watery, pressured work. So you may feel like now you are in a season of pressure. What are some other words for that? Season of discomfort, season of stretch. That pressure may feel like it's coming at you, or it may feel like it's within you. That pressure may be attached to your home life, your work life, your relational life. And you would go, "Em, what of this pressure? What do I do about it? What do we do here?" I would go, "That's great." Sorry? Yep. Because clay people lean into pressure, not away from it. You may feel like you're squirming in the hands of Father God. You may want to jump off that potter's wheel. You may be like, "No, I don't want this pressure." But if we recognize that we are at the hands of the potter and can trust his craftsmanship, trust his fashioning, trust his artistry, trust his work, trust his will, we will lean into that pressure because it is for our own good to make us more like Jesus. Now, I'm not saying all pressure is like that. We need to have discernment in this area. Some pressure we're experiencing in our life right now is our doing. It's through poor choices, through its unhealthy situations, or perhaps potentially it's because of the enemy. Not all pressure is at the hands of the potter, so we need to discern the difference. But let me tell you, often the pressure that we think is not good for us is actually the opposite. Now, let's remember how Paul describes this back in 2 Corinthians, right? Describes us as jars of clay. Then he doesn't go on to say, and you are cute little happy vessels full of God, utterly balanced, settled, and all over everything. Nope. He says this in verse 8, after he has described us as jars of clay. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Now, let's not get in the butt land too quickly. And I know that's what we want to do as good Pentecostals, all right? We want to jump into the not crushed, not despair, not abandoned, not destroyed. But Paul says, call out first actually what that pressure feels like. He says we are hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Now, don't know about you, but if you've watched a potter work, that's a pretty apt description of that process of fashioning. Pressing, striking down, moving, a sense of the clay being perplexed. But clay people lean into pressure, not away from it. Now, that pressure in your world right now may feel like a level of pain, discomfort. Oh, this is a great message, Em. Stress, anxiety, may feel like God just keeps pinpointing that singular grain of sand in you to try and move it out of the clay. And you may be going, oh, Lord, I thought you were fashioning me into a tall vase, but nope, clearly I'm a wide bowl. You may have no idea what God is doing with this strange bit. You're like, Lord, potter, have you lost the plot? What's this bit for? But if you were to take a bird's eye view, you'd go, oh, he's making a jug. That lip there is for a jug. That's not him forgotten or done something awkward with the top of the pot. Clay people require pressure. And so part of recognizing the season of where we're at is to be able to see and discern that that may be the work that God is doing in your life. This is not the time to jump off the wheel, grow legs, get out of there. This is the time to stay put, recognize we are the clay. He is the potter. I am at the work of your hand. Now, is that hard? Yep. Yep. Fashioning something beautiful and purposeful, i.e. us, out of a beige, ordinary, rigid lump of clay isn't for the faint-hearted. That's why we need God's grace. That's why we need lots and lots of water. That's why we need each other, so we can borrow each other's hope, so that you can remind us that God was good back there. It might not feel like he's good now, but he's still going to be good in the future. Let me borrow that hope and encouragement while I sit here under this pressure that God is still good. So where are you? As I've shared that today, what stone have you just caught? Do either of those resonate with the current season of your life? Does that potentially give you some perspective or clarity of where you actually may be at? Do you feel like a lumpy clump, but you know you need to keep surrendering to the potter's hand and process? Are you even right now as Holy Spirit going, yeah, you need a bit more water, love. You need a bit more water, my guy. You need to be getting in worship, in community, in the word a little bit more. You've been trying to do this like white knuckle your way out of it. You've been trying to think your way out of that situation. You've been trying to intellectualize your way out of that situation. But really, you just need more Jesus. Were you in a season of actually feeling pressure and discomfort? And Holy Spirit is saying, yep, I know it's hard, love, but don't lean away from that. Lean into that. It's what clay people do. But as I bring this into land today, there's actually a third portion that I really want to sit in for a little bit. Again, those three attributes of pottering that Nael mentioned: water, pressure, waiting, fire. I'm going to land now in the waiting. And so after we'd watched Daniel the potter do some work, we were then led into this ordinary storehouse where many of the pots that have been created on the wheel or by hand are then stored. And they sit in this storehouse for a period of time. Nael emphasized that after the water, after the pressure, after the fashioning, the pots are then brought into a place where they need to wait on the shelf. And so Ryan's going to bring up a picture of those pots. Snap this on my phone. Yes, it's the background of today's preaching series. And as I looked around that shelf, and as I looked at all the different pots, which I love, right? All sorts of forms of pots, shapes, sizes, functionality, all sorts of pots. As I stood there looking around, there in Nazareth, Holy Spirit showed me you. Not all individually with your faces on the clay pot. That would have been a bit weird, but I stood there and I saw you. I saw this church community. I saw you beautiful people. Because many of you actually are in the storehouse of the waiting. Many of you are here. You've had seasons of water. You've had seasons of pressure. And now you have a season of waiting. Now, you would kind of feel like, as you sit there as a clay pot, you'd be like, hold on, something's gone wrong here. I thought I was, and then I was, and then I would be, nope. Both literally and figuratively, clay people wait. Now, why is that? Why is waiting in a cool, quiet, non-human storehouse essential for a clay pot? Because drying out is essential. Drying out is essential. Once the clay has been fashioned and formed, and all of that water has been added and all that manipulation has occurred, the pots then need to dry out, be bone dry, before they're put in the kiln. The pots need to sit here in their nothingness, waiting for the master to pick them up and take them to the next step. Now, in literal land, these clay pots need to sit there for around 7 days to get bone dry before they're kilned. But in my experience, clay pots tend to sit for quite an inordinate amount of time sometimes on shelves. In Christian world time, I think we're often called to wait far longer than we expect. Months, years. And there's many biblical figures that we could look at in relation to this period of waiting, and we don't have time to go there. But why is the bone dry component, why is the drying out season so essential to the pottery process? Well, if they don't dry out enough and they're put into the kiln prematurely, the pots will explode. Explode. Did you catch that? Right, give me a far more culturally relevant word, Em. If I'm put into the kiln too early, what's going to happen to me? Deconstruct? Backslide? Utterly unravel? Breakdown? If we're put into the kiln too early, we will explode. Father God knows exactly how much drying time you need. exactly how much drying time you need. And let me assure you, it's generally not the drying time we think we need. I have generally got it wrong in my life, where I have thought things were way out there, they're actually here, and when I've thought they've been here, they're way out there. I've just reconciled myself to the fact that I can't get God's timing right. Good, because I'm not God and that's not my job. So let's pull this out of the abstract into your everyday life right now in 2023. What might it feel like up there? Pick a pot. That's a phrase I never thought I'd say in a preach. Pick a pot, people. Oh, there's a nice alliteration. Appreciate that, Genevieve. Pick a pot, people. Pick a pot. Picture yourself there. Now personify the pot, as in make it human with human characteristics. Sorry, just helping those out who are doing exams this week. What might it feel like as a pot sitting there on the shelf? Whole lot of nothing. Silence. Stillness. Stuckness. Sense of being in between. Sense of not able to hear God's voice. Whole lot of nothing. And David sums this up with blistering accuracy in Psalm 13. I'm going to read it from the Message. Long enough, God. You've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head long enough. Yep. Because the potter's potentially standing there in the storehouse. You see the back of his head. He knows exactly what he's doing. So if you are in a season of waiting, friends, post-pressure, pre-kiln, what does one do? What does one do in this stuck, potentially silent, cold, even dark storehouse? Well, if we return to Isaiah 64, remembering that this is a lament prayer, the entire prayer has the tone of waiting and the posture of hope. You say that again. The entire prayer has the tone of waiting and the posture of hope. Let's look at verse 4, obviously a few verses before 8 where we began. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any gods beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. In other words, we don't understand God's process. We don't necessarily understand God's timing. We can't see the work of the Father maybe as clearly as we want. But in and around and beside and through all that, we are a people who wait. We have to know how to wait, friends. We have to know how to wait. Waiting is sacred. Waiting is holy. Waiting is beautiful. Waiting is unhurried. So often in this current culture, we demonize waiting and think that that means something has gone wrong, that there is a problem I need to fix, that I need to be more efficient. Something needs to be better here because we're not supposed to wait. No, God's people embrace the wait. Clay people embrace the wait. Because you see, friends, if we can't discern that the waiting here is actually orchestrated by God, that the waiting is at the hands of the potter, we can mistake this season entirely. We can think it's a roadblock or God's abandoned us or it's the work of the enemy. If we focus only on our clayness and not on the potterness, we'll actually not trust God at all. And we can utterly misinterpret the holiness of the shelf. Misinterpret the holiness of the shelf. Dr. Alicia Cole, one of my favourite authors at the moment, she says it like this. If we do not normalise the night, I'm adding shelf, in the life of faith, we can easily mistake spiritual darkness for spiritual death. The shelf isn't you dying, friends. The shelf is God taking you into a quiet place where he says, you may not see me, you may not hear me, you may not feel me, but I am still good and you need to trust me. And so friends, as I stood there looking at those pots, seeing your faces kind of in a spiritual prophetic sense, I need to tell you, need to reiterate based on what I've just said, is don't get in the fire too early. Because I know some of you are like waiting for the heat. You're praying for the heat. You're interceding for the heat. You want that next big thing, that next step. Now, let's not over-spiritualize. I'm not saying everybody here wants to be a pastor and you're waiting for the voice of heaven to open and like go to the mission field. No, 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 no. What might your step into the kiln look like? What is your process of refinement? What is that heating up that God wants to do? Well, it may be in relation to a job, maybe in relation to a relationship, it may be in relation to a hard conversation, it may be picking up or putting down something, it may be a yes or a no, but there's a next step that Holy Spirit's actually been talking to you a lot of you about. You know what it is. You know what it is. It's in relation to your ordinary everyday life. And it's going to shift and change things. And that will take you right into the fire, friends. And that's going to heat you up like never before. It's going to solidify you in God. It's going to purify you. It's going to refine you. It's going to make you into Jesus' image. It's going to make you purposeful and beautiful. That job, that relationship, that study pathway, that conversation, yes, it's going to be gritty and big. And man, there's going to be heat. But it's also going to be joyous and rich and defining. But if the potter doesn't feel you are dried out enough, you'll explode. It'll be too much for you. So, great, Em. Good? Great. Awesome. So, what am I supposed to do? Just sit here on the cold, dark shelf? What's the MO? What do I do in this waiting? We earnestly seek God. The Amplified of that same verse I've just been in says that. It says, those who wait earnestly. Now, do you catch the paradox? How does one wait earnestly? Wait looks like something passive. Earnest looks like something active, right? So we have to stay in community. We need wise voices around us to be encouraged. We need to stay anchored in that watery word, worshipful. We need to remember the bigger picture. Now, I know we covered a lot of this in the series that have gone since we've been on leave about hearing the voice of God. And you see, one thing that I heard repeated a little bit on socials was that hearing the voice of God actually has a silence and a stillness component. And you see, the storehouse makes this happen, friends. When you're a clay pot in the storehouse, you're forced into silence and stillness. And so maybe that's the whole point, partly of what's happening in your refinement right now, is God wants you quiet. God wants you still. Now, am I saying waiting is easy? Good grief, no. As someone who has just rounded out an 8-month period of waiting, in the darkness, in the cool, in the silence, in the stillness, I can assure you it was testing, uncomfortable, and unfamiliar. Yet now someone is me who is now entering into the kiln, I can tell you that this next step is as joyous as it is hot. But clay people, friends, embrace the wait. So don't underestimate the radical, holy, beautiful, quiet power of waiting. Let's be earnest in seeking God in the waiting. Not seeking his answer, not seeking his response, not even potentially seeking his presence, but seeking him. Minister and professor Dennis Bratcher says, throughout history, God's people have spent most of their time waiting. It is an expectant waiting, an anticipating God's new activity to bring justice, deliverance, and the kingdom of God to the world. Catch this, but it is not a waiting that only has the future in view. Neither is it an idle, self-centered waiting? Biblical waiting is an active waiting that focuses on being God's people in this world. That kind of waiting involves a lifestyle both of faithfulness to God and of proper relationship with other people. Clay people embrace the waiting. Now, side note as I finish up, if we can just put the potter shelf image back up, Ryan, please. Likewise, you're not designed to stay here. This is not your final destination. The potter has plans to kiln and glaze you and then get you out in the world for the purpose he's designed you for. Just as a clay pot that moves into the kiln prematurely, a clay pot that is never kilned will eventually crack. A clay pot that is never put into the fire of refinement, of significance, a clay pot that never gets there but just chooses to stay here for a period of time, these clay pots also will eventually crack. So did we catch that? Go into the kiln too early, you'll explode. Stay out of the kiln altogether and you'll fall apart. So does that mean, Em, I have to be a magician to get the timing of this right? Nope. That's not our role. We're at the work of his hand. He is the potter. We are the clay. He's got the perfect timing right. So some of you today, I think, are sitting on a shelf that you shouldn't be sitting on anymore. You know your next step and you're balking. You have chosen to put your bottom down here and cross your legs and your arms and go, nope, not the fire for me, baby. You've heard God's voice. Don't over-spiritualize it. You've heard God's voice. There's that scripture that keeps repeating in your brain. There's that conversation that you've had with this person and this person that all seems to kind of connect together. There's that worship song on repeat that is leaning you in a particular direction. There's that thought that keeps popping up in your head and you have tested it against mentors and spiritual directors. You've tested it against spiritual people in your world, a trusted individual. Your mum keeps saying the same thing, young adults. Don't underestimate the power of the voice of God through your parents. That's their job. One of them. And you have this sense of, oh, okay, that job opportunity, that relational situation, that friendship that I need to start or finish, or that financial situation, or that there's a next step in you, but you've decided now is not the time. Is that the potter talking or the clay? If God has spoken to you, why are you waiting? Is it going to potentially feel a bit hot and gritty and awkward? Have you got really comfortable and happy sitting on the shelf? Yep. But stepping into the kiln, friends, that's where faith breathes and lives. It should feel like that. If you feel utterly confirmed about things, then you've got it all figured out. There always has to be a gap. There has to be a gap between certainty and not, because that's where faith lives. That's how it operates. That's how it gets wings. And so waiting too long, friends, will make you brittle. Waiting too long will break you apart as well. And so, band, if you can come. So knowing timing here is really essential. And we'll get this wrong. We get this wrong all the time. That lament prayer started with, we stuffed up. But my hope and prayer today is that maybe you've kind of been lifted above your current circumstance and can maybe see the hand of God. You can actually maybe recognize the season of where you're in and go, oh, that's what's happening here. And so what's your focus today? What has Holy Spirit impressed upon your heart with? Is it about getting more water in your world? You've gone dry in that area. You know your word life is pretty barren. You know your discipleship community commitment is beige at best. You know you're listening to way more things and watching way more things that are not water than are water. Maybe it's about pressure. You know you've been pulling back from that, trying to get off the potter's wheel, get out of the potter's hands. You've been asking God to take you out of that situation rather than equipping you in it. Maybe it's about waiting. That you've sensed this season is that maybe God's left me. God's abandoned me. I've done something wrong. As opposed to going, nope, you're sitting in the cool, quiet storehouse, drying out, because that's exactly where I need you. Or you may be in a season of fire. I didn't have time to cover all that today. Isaiah 64:8. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. Yet. We are the clay. You are the potter, not the other way around. Nor is it we are the clay and we are the potter. We are all the work of your hand.
Thanks so much for joining us here on our podcast. We encourage you to let this word further help you live and share the life to the full that Jesus gives. If you want to check out more about our upcoming events, service times, locations, or to give online, go to c3hh.com.au.